find those halfway down page 38. The ascension gifts are also known as the fivefold ministry gifts. Jesus, I'm repeating myself, gives these gifts to the church. These are given to those that he selects for these roles and functions within the leadership of his church. So you'll have the motivation gifts. God the Father gives them to everybody who's born upon the face of the earth and who can see. We have the charismatic gifts, which are given only to born-again, baptized in the Holy Spirit Christians. So there are lots of denominations that don't believe in them and don't flow in them. There are some denominations that believe in the gifts and still don't flow in them. They teach it, but they don't practice it. And then you're narrowing the focus again. These are gifts given by Jesus to the church. And they're given to born-again, baptized in the Holy Spirit leaders that have a specific call on their life to do a specific role or position to fill. The scripture is Ephesians 4. It was Jesus who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of ministry so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Why is the church so immature around the world? Because it doesn't believe in the fivefold ministry. Because the fivefold ministry has a job, and if it does that job and the people are received who have those positions, then the church will mature and grow into the fullness of Christ. These gifts were given by Jesus when he ascended into heaven. Jesus fulfilled all five of these ministry roles in his earthly ministry. He was the apostle of our faith, the founder, the builder. The word apostle means builder, master builder. So he also means the sent one, and he was sent from heaven. So Hebrews chapter 3 says he's the apostle of our faith. He's a prophet without honor in his own hometown. He even said that. He's an evangelist. In John chapter 3, he's evangelizing Nicodemus. You will not see the kingdom. You will not enter it unless you're born again. In John 4, he's talking to the woman at the well. Listen to that story. In John 4, he's talking to the woman at the well. He says to the woman, before we talk any further, why don't you go get your husband? And she says, I don't have a husband. And he said, you've spoken the truth. You've had six of them. And the guy you're shacked up with, now you're not married to. Because of that word, she went and got the whole town and brought them back. That was a word of knowledge about her present situation and her past. Six husbands, not the current one. He functioned in seven of these nine gifts. Okay, he was an evangelist. He was also a pastor or shepherd. Hebrews 13 calls him the great shepherd of the sheep. He was also a teacher, because he went about teaching in every village that he went to. Okay? So today, in the church world, these gifts and callings can be full-time, or they can be part-time. They can be paid, or they can be unpaid. And these offices or positions can be held by either a male or a female. You can have female apostles, you can have male apostles. There's a lady I work with in Kazakhstan. She was Presbyterian until she got called an apostle. She has planted churches all over Russia and all over Kazakhstan. She was a Korean Presbyterian. Now she's just a born-again, baptized, Holy Spirit apostle. And she's constantly having more churches join her network of churches. They call them unions over there. She's constantly feeding into leaderships and people's lives who are in leadership. She wouldn't call herself an apostle. She knows, though, that's the prophetic word over her life because I spoke it over her life 10 years ago. And every time I'm there, she says, you just caused trouble. These offices can be held by men or women. Things to note. It takes all five callings or gifts functioning to bring a local church into maturity and health. These are roles, not titles. and they're worked out in relationships in a local church. So I am not Apostle Ralph. I'm Ralph. I have a job. If you want a name for the job, it's called an apostle. Paul never said Apostle Paul. Paul said, I am Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am Paul. Here's my job. In Russia, every second guy is called Igor. So you can get on a bus, and if there's 60 people in the bus, there's going to be 30 Igors. And almost 9 times out of 10, the bus driver is going to be called Igor. So if I get on the bus, I don't say, good morning, bus driver Igor. I say, good morning, Igor, the bus driver. Because I want to differentiate whether you're the passenger Igor or the bus driver Igor. It's not a title. And we have a problem. We're using titles when they weren't meant to be used. Amen? They're a calling on a person's life, and that calling means they're becoming something, and that means they're entering into a process. So if I call someone out to be any of these five, they may be 20 years before they ever get released to do it full-time or released to do it by themselves. I heard I was an apostle back in 1982. I wasn't released to 1996. Did I do some of the work apostles do? Yes, I planted churches, I did all sorts of things. But I was still just a pastor. I was just working in a local church. Okay? Elders within, underneath the calling on a person's life. This call needs to be confirmed by others who walk in both the fivefold ministry and by those in the person's specific calling. So if no other apostle recognizes you're an apostle, you ain't. Right? Elders within the local assembly must also recognize the calling exists on the person's life so that they can encourage the gift and the calling. The person begins a very long process that involves discipling, training, equipping, and mentoring. So when I find someone who's an apostle and say they're in their 30s and they're married, we immediately begin to talk about traveling with me. Come overseas with me. Come work with me someplace. If they're a lot younger, they're in their teens still, then we're really not on the mentoring stage, we're on the discipling stage. If I think they're a mature teen, I'll say, would you come with me to, you know, Calgary or something local where we can work? Because unless we're building a relationship, it isn't going to work. That person will never fulfill their calling. Okay, once they've gone through the steps, then their calling is commissioned by the church and released. So we had a prophet come to our church on a regular basis, and one day he stood up and he asked me my permission first, and he said in front of my 300 people, he said, it's time for Ralph to be released as an apostle. So I'm going to, if with the elders' permission, we've already talked to the church leaders, they have agreed that he should be released. So they did this little ceremony, commissioned me and said, you know, go. You know, because apostles are the sent ones, so they can't. If you don't go, you're not sent, right? So we go for lunch afterwards with the prophet and my wife late, because that's normal. Always late, that's one of two vehicles. And when she walks in, she sits down and she's crying. So I said, what's wrong? She says, I don't want you to go. I said, well, good then, I'm not going. Period. Because I'm married, and marriage comes before ministry. Period. No choice, no discussion. 2 years later, the prophet's back, comes back next year, comes back the year after, and we're sitting in the same restaurant for supper before a service, and she walks in, she's happy as a lark, she's late, and she sits down and she says, okay, I'm ready. And I'm thinking, ready for what? I mean, you're started in the middle of a thought here, sweetie. What are you ready for? She said, I'm ready to let him go. And I started the travel. So I was commissioned 2 years before I began to actually go overseas on a regular basis. Because if your wife's not with you, or your husband's not with you on the same time frame, same page in the book, you go nowhere. And if you do go somewhere, you're causing yourself a lot of heartache. Amen? Somebody needed to hear that. Next box. Grace is given to begin and to actually see the person through that long and often difficult time of preparation and testing. The anointing on the person's life grows and matures, as must their character. Character is more important than giftings or ministry. The focus of both the person and those discipling and mentoring the person must be the development of their character. That doesn't sound very exciting. It's not. It's very painful. What is character? How do I know your character? I talk to you and talk to you about your family. I look at who your friends are. What do you do for fun? What do you do in your free time? I ask you about your finances. I talk to you about the fruit of the Spirit. We talk about, you can add a few here. We talk about your faithfulness. Are you faithfully attending a church? Are you involved? Are you fat, faithful, available, teachable? We talk about your faith. What do you believe in God for? I know they're all F's. That's because I'm a teacher. I work hard at this. So, because character is more important than gifting. God will never take away the calling on your life, and God will never take away the gifts he gives to you. Because the Bible says the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. He's never sorry, and they will always function. Even though you're in adultery or fornication or pornography, or the gifts will keep functioning. They'll destroy you, but they will keep functioning. What God is interested in is your character. All right, so the Bible says, Jesus says, in the last days there will be false apostles, false prophets, and false Christs. How can you tell a true apostle from a false one? Jesus said, the false apostles and the false prophets will do real miracle signs and wonders. So if you stood a false apostle and a real apostle up here, they can both do miracle signs and wonders.
By the fruits?
By their character, which includes the fruit. So you need to know them. Or know someone who knows them and can vouch for them. Okay? And if you listen to me as I talk and babble on for a day and a half with you, you hear about my family, my wife, my six kids, our gathering at Christmas. You hear about my finances. As soon as money's mentioned, I say I don't take any of it. It goes overseas to church plant. I'm very open with our finances. We're not licensed by the government. We don't have an income tax number because that means I have to spend $2,000 a year filing an income tax form that has been audited, and I'd be darned if I'm spending $2,000 to audit something nobody looks at and I don't need. So I'm very open, very honest. That's why if you put Ralph Howell Ministries, I have troubles with that check because Ministries isn't on the bank account that I use for the ministry. Never touch it personally. Someone else controls it. I don't. I don't even have a debit card to the stupid thing. They do. You hear what I'm saying? So you've heard me talk about kayaking. In fact, if you saw my coffee cup, it has a picture of our kayaking trip last year. I go with my son-in-law. I never tell anybody where I'm going because I'm an introvert. My idea of a good time is you all get off my planet. I've been in the same church for 33 years. It's morphed and changed over the years, but I'm still there. I'm faithful. I'm believing that I'm going into Iran this year, even though I have no idea of anybody that I know in Iran. I want to go to Azerbaijan, which fights one of the nations I work in on a regular basis, so I'm probably not going to get there unless God does a miracle. I'm having faith for those things. What am I trying to tell you? I'm trying to tell you I'm letting you know my character. I've been married 44 years to the same woman. See, I keep mentioning these things because character is more important than giftings and ministry. And I'm trying to be very open, vulnerable, transparent, because that's what we need to be. Otherwise, it's all about the supernatural and the star that comes in from some other country or from Tulsa, Oklahoma, or we're no different than Hollywood. We go gaga over somebody who has some anointing. Big deal. You hear what I'm saying?
Yes.
Character and that character development, if you're called into any ministry, it's more important than any anointing you may have or any gift you may have or any ministry God may bless you with. The person called must remain firmly planted and committed to the local church that is nurturing their call, supporting and working for the vision of the leaders and of the church. The church is not here to launch your ministry. You are here to fulfill the vision of the church. Yay! That means involved in healthy relationships with the leaders of all ministries, because ministry arises out of relationships. So we had a guy phone me once, his name Eugene. Eugene, who was an apostle. Eugene the apostle. He called me and said he was going to come on Sunday and preach for me. And I said, no, you're not. I didn't invite you. I don't even know who you are. I said, where do you come from? He said, Arkansas. I said, should you be a little more specific? He gave me a box number. And I said, what's the name of your pastor in the local church that you attend and you're faithful with? He didn't have one. Eugene didn't preach in my church. He showed up that Sunday in spite of all that conversation, and he didn't get to preach. In fact, he was escorted out halfway through because he was causing a disturbance. I don't care if you're Eugene the apostle or not. Are you faithful in a local church? How's your wife doing? Where do you live? Who knows you? What do your kids think about you? Well, my kids all live within 5 minutes of my refrigerator. 1 o'clock in the morning, kid driving home to go home to his wife and 4 kids who are already asleep. They had a late night at work. They see the light on in dad's office on the second floor at the front of the building. And 2 minutes later, I hear a car door slam. I hear the front door go beep, beep as it opens. I hear the fridge door open, and then they come upstairs with a sandwich. Because the fridge is at the bottom of the stairs to my office. My kids have keys to the house. They can come and go as, you know, they all have their own homes and their own families. Come on. If your family doesn't love you, why are you in ministry? Get out of ministry. You have to have the Holy Spirit gift of prophecy. Does not mean you are a fivefold prophet. It just means you have the gift of prophecy. I'm going to stop there for a sec, because everybody, whoever gets prophesied over you, you have a strong prophetic anointing. You have a mantle of a prophecy that's on you, and it's resting on you, and everybody's going to recognize this gift, and then by tomorrow morning, they're going around telling everybody they're a prophet. No. The gift of prophecy is a gift of the Holy Spirit to people who are born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit. The role of a prophet is a gift by Jesus to the church. Different giver, different purpose, different set of gifts. So you can be powerfully anointed in prophecy and not be a prophet. Okay? 2 other things to note. These ministers function in a team. In the New Testament church, there's no such thing as one-person leadership situations. There are no Lone Rangers, because even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. Churches are always led and governed by a team. There's always a team leader, a point man, but its leadership was a team affair. In Acts 15, in the Council of Jerusalem, there was a team leading the church. James was the one who stood up and said, it seems good to us and to the Holy Spirit, but listen to what he said. It seemed good to us. So it wasn't a decision that he made. Amen? And then last comment, translocal fivefold ministers submit to the authority of the local elders for whom they minister. So when I come into a local church, just starting or it's been going for years, I submit to the leaders. Whatever they want. So when someone comes up to me after service, and not like this, because it's a combination of different groups. Somebody comes up in a church after service and says, can I speak to you about something sometime while you're here? I'll say, ask the pastor. If he says yes, we'll find a time. Because I'm not the leader. I'm coming in to serve the leaders. I don't come in over the leaders, even though I may have input into their lives. I come in under the leaders, to serve the leaders. And I'm careful what I do, what I say, and how I do it, because I'm leaving, and they're going to have to clean up the mess if I make one. So you have lots of traveling leaders, traveling men and women, who come in and create messes everywhere they go. You want somebody who's submitted in the leadership. Amen? Okay, questions up to there. So if you've got one of those, yep, questions back here, go.
How do leaders look in a group? How do you know who's a leader? There's no democracy, no vote. Does the church come
How do you know who's the leader in a team leadership team situation? Simple. Who has the gift of leadership? Who has the motivation? Bring the leaders together, put them in a room, and don't start. And see who rises to the top and gets frustrated first. That's probably the leader.
How do you know it's not the Jezebel spirit?
How do you know it's not the Jezebel spirit? Because I would see the Jezebel spirit in the spirit realm and I would cast it out of you. Actually, I wouldn't. I wouldn't, because you can't cast the Jezebel spirit out. I'll come back to that. So it's usually the person who rises to the surface. So we have a leadership team in a house church that I work with of four people, and the leadership of the team changes depending on what we're doing. If we're talking about worship, the guy who leads the worship who's on the team will be the leader of that discussion. If we're talking about the vision, that's me. If we're talking about the fellowship and how we're functioning and whether people are staying connected and they're getting together during the week in their transformation groups, that's my daughter. Because we all lead in different ways in different situations in the church. So do we have a leader? I would be it, probably. You know, if I said no to something, I'm sure they'd all wait and decide later about it. Because they just respect me. I founded the church, but I don't lead anything in reality. They do. And the leadership of the team changes depending on what aspect of ministry or the life of the church we're talking about. Because we're talking about worship, I know nothing. I make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And I'm not embarrassed by it. I sing loud and I sing high and strong. I could love worship, but I couldn't whistle Dixie. I mean, I don't even talk when we get to worship. I don't know one worship song. I don't know one worship singer. I don't know. You know, I'm back in the Gaithers day. You know, back there somewhere. So that's how we do teams. Everybody mutually submitted to each other. Somebody ends up being the point of the person because they're the specialist in that area. Thank you for bringing me back to that. Jezebel, when you have a Jezebel spirit, it can be a man or a woman, it's a control manipulation spirit that fights the prophetic or the apostolic. So as soon as a church wants to have apostles and prophets fivefold ministry, or they bring in, you know, a Matthew Morton or a Ralph Howe or whoever else is traveling around, you're going to get attacked by the Jezebel spirit. It hates the prophetic and it hates prophets. And it can use a man or a woman to attack. And it will manipulate, control, cause division and strife. Rumors will start. You know, and so you will go to that person and you will try to teach them. Won't work. You will try to counsel them. Never works. You will try to pray with them. Don't bother. Nothing works except repent. In the book of Revelation, there was a Jezebel spirit in one of those seven churches in Ephesus, in Ephesians. In the nation, whatever the nation was. And Jesus said to the church, you didn't ask the spirit to repent. If that person doesn't repent and release the spirit from them, they need to leave. So there's two choices, repent or get out. Sounds harsh, doesn't it? I have a good friend, he pastors in Saskatoon. He had 120 people in his church, doing really well. He travels with me to Kazakhstan and Ukraine on a regular basis. He's an engineer by trade, and he's back engineering because he has a church of six. Because the spirit of Jezebel walked in when it went to be apostolic prophetic and began to destroy the church. I went up every weekend for over a year and worked, met with every person individually, then took them to his house and had them apologize and worked with him in his home and get reconciled. And at the end I said, Bob, we need one more meeting, bring all your leaders together and let's solve this issue and get the spirit out. And he just felt like he couldn't handle that, so he didn't do it. And within 4 months, he had six people, not 120. And he still has six people in 4 years. He hasn't recovered. If you ask him, he's destroyed. He feels like he's not even a man anymore. He's being emasculated. That's his word. I mean, Jezebel will destroy you. And you have one of two choices. Get out or repent. You can't counsel it, teach it, pray it, doesn't work. Yep, question.
Is it fair to say that if you get rid of the Ahab spirit, that Jezebel will leave?
No. If you get rid of the Ahab spirit, Jezebel can stay. If you get rid of Jezebel, the Ahab spirit can stay. So can the Absalom spirit, so can Leviathan, and so can Behemoth. Who have I missed? There's one of the spirit of religion. They're all separate spirits, and they all can survive on their own.
What was that, the second last one?
Behemoth?
Leviathan is the sea spirit, and Behemoth is the land spirit, but they do exactly the same thing. And they don't bother you directly, but they lay eggs all over the place. And so after you've dealt with them and you think it's all over with, all of a sudden you've got it back over here, and then you have it back over there. You have it this year, next year, and the year after, next decade, because the eggs begin to hatch. You don't know how else to say it. And there's a whole teaching on that. We have a set of teachings called the prophetic war, and we deal with all of the demonic forces that come against apostles and prophets and the apostolic prophetic. So, question? If you'd be under the influence of someone who has that spirit, but with a lot of prayer and a lot of people talking to you and encouraging you to be yourself. Okay? People coming out of a spirit of Jezebel have to go on a journey of self-discovery, because for so long they've been told who they are, what to believe, how to do this, how not to do that, wear this, don't wear that, you have to do this in your marriage, you know, whatever. And so you don't even know who you are. You're just an accumulation of rules, regulations, rigmarole, and rituals. And so as soon as you're free, even a church needs to go. But individually, you need to go on a what we call a journey of self-discovery. Who are you? Once you knock all these shackles off of you, who are you in Christ? You know, don't go religious and say, well, the Bible says I'm victorious, I'm an overcomer, you know. No, who are you? What makes you tick? Why do you dress the way you dress? And when you begin to change who you are, you'll change the way you dress. You'll change the way you keep your hair, change the way you maybe change the job you've got. Because if you've been under Jezebel, it's controlled everything, whether you knew it or not. And you need to get out from under it, shake it off, and get free. And then go on this journey. I'm leading a young man, you met him, Tom. He's on this journey of self-discovery. He's about year two in the journey. He still has not managed to express feelings, express his own thoughts. I'll tell him something about my life, and I say, I'd like some feedback. He does not do that. He honestly does not know how to say, that was good, it's not good, I don't understand. It's just dead silence. Because he lived under the spirit for 35 years. It was in his church that he came from. It's in his family. It's in his father. So he's on this journey. He's 38 years old. He's on, no, 43 years old. He's on a journey. And it's not been easy because he's married to my youngest daughter, who's also on a journey. And so that's how you get out from under its influence. It takes a few years, and you have to do a lot of who am I? Questions. And why do I do what I do? You're getting Egypt out of you.
So if you have a controlling spirit, Jezebel, in the home, you have to get away from that. What would you suggest for a person so that they are not affected? Still, especially if you are not in authority in a home, it's father, mother, or you know, someone that's over you. Yourself from
if you're old enough and it's a parental problem, you leave your parents and go live somewhere else. And then make sure you still treat them with dignity and respect. We talked about that when we were teaching on the spirit of religion the other night. You don't fight it because you can't get rid of it. Jezebel will not leave. It has to be repented of. But when you're old enough, just excuse yourself and go find yourself an apartment and create your own life and go on your journey of self-discovery. If you're married to it in the home, that's a lot harder, and you have to learn how to, in a Christian way with a lot of love, I've never had to say this before, you have to learn how to walk around the person or over the person in a right sense, you know, and live your life. In other words, do not let them control you, because their problem cannot be your problem. They will limit you, but don't let them control you. So you, in the psychological world, there's an issue called borderline personality disorder. And the advice in that book is the greatest advice for anybody who's married to a Jezebel. And it's basically, learn to live your life around the other person. Don't change it because they're having an emotional fit. Don't change it because they're trying to manipulate you or control you. You just walk around, love them, but you walk around it or walk over it. And don't let them use, Jezebel's controlling and manipulating. Don't let it do that in any way. The third thing you have to do is confront it if you can see it and do it in a gentle way. So I'm doing some counseling, which I don't do well because I'm not a counselor. I have no compassion at all. I ran out doing something. And so every time the man says, well, I'm going fishing, this lady will say, well, you never take me fishing. How come you're going with George? So that's a control. But when you see, go back in that person's life, you will realize that the issue is her father never took her fishing, always took her brothers fishing. And she felt rejected. And so when husband's going fishing, she's feeling rejected. She really doesn't want to go fishing. But so you do some counseling there and then cast out the spirit once she realizes she's doing this and it's a spirit thing. So, but the man should never say, well, then I'll stay home, or I'll take you. No, there's nothing wrong with going fishing with the guys. See what's happening? And there's 100 examples like that in that particular situation. Okay? So you don't stop doing something just because somebody's trying to control you.
So just nutshell the Jezebel spirit again.
Hmm?
Like the major...
It's controlling and manipulating, and in a church, it will always attack the leadership through the people. It won't attack the leadership directly. It's a very subtle spirit, and it's attacking because you're interested in the prophetic or you're beginning to introduce apostles and prophets, which means the people of God are going to become supernatural, and the people of God are going to be sent out to win the lost, and Jezebel wants neither of those things. I think the wife with dignity and respect has the right to say, no, I see no reason why I shouldn't do this, and there's no biblical reason why, and I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm just going out with girls for coffee, whatever the thing is. I would discuss it with the person, but I wouldn't let their tantrum or their control control you, because then they're getting what they want. Biblical. We can teach on it sometime. Okay, so there's a fivefold ministry, but there are also many other things in the ministry, so I want you to just begin to, I'm going to quickly, I'll come back to the blanks you see there. Let's quickly move over, I'll find you the page. Quickly move over to page 46. We'll come back to those blanks after lunch. We're having lunch in 12 minutes, just for those who are needing to prepare something. So now you need to put a check mark next to any of those five if you're called to the fivefold ministry. In other words, have you received a prophetic word and maybe some confirmation or recognition that you are going to be fulfilling one of these roles? So I know a couple of you I've called out and said you are apostles, so you can tick mark that book, that box. But if you've not had a prophetic word, then you're not part of this fivefold ministry yet, so you can't take it. Okay, if you're not called to the fivefold ministry, there are many other ministries that you can have. Let's look at them, and you can begin to circle them if they're yours. Okay, so listen though first. If you're an apostle or a prophet or evangelist, full-time fivefold evangelist, full-time fivefold pastor or teacher, does not mean you cannot have some of these other ministries. So one of these other ministries you'll see in a minute is like David. You could be a worship leader. Well, you can be an apostle, called to be an apostle, and still be functioning as a worship leader. So just because you've got one of the big ones at the top doesn't mean you can't tick mark the bottom one. If you're 17 and you were called to be an apostle, you should be tick marking helps. Because at 17, you should lug the equipment around, not the guy who's 68, almost 69, lugging the stuff around. So there's a helps ministry you can get involved in, because if you can't serve, you'll never minister. Okay? So helps is anything that helps the leadership do their ministry in the local church in the public times of service and services and ministry. So setting up sound systems, setting up chairs, sweeping floors, anything that allows the people up front to do what they do publicly. Administration is specifically paperwork and finances, running the DVD, CD ministries, everything that's behind the scenes that keeps the wheels turning. So if you keep track of the givings and you do the bookkeeping for the church, that's administration. Okay? You could be an Abraham, that's someone who is really focused and called to pray. You can be an Andrew, you're the person who is always inviting someone into your home, always having another one at the table to eat, always talking about Jesus with somebody. You seldom come to church by yourself, you're always bringing someone with you. You seldom come to an assembly by yourself, you'll always bring someone with you. You can't come to church, you are the church. Barnabas is encouragement. That's one of my gifts. I circle that one. I encourage a lot of young people. Timothy is a discipleship ministry. I circle that one because I disciple a lot of people around the world. David is worship. I never circle that one. An elder is someone who has spiritual oversight. A deacon is someone who has oversight in the buildings and finances. If you come from a Pentecostal church, those two are backwards, turned around. But biblically, elders have spiritual oversight in the spiritual life of the church, and deacons are the ones who control buildings, grounds, that kind of stuff. So circle any of those that you may have or function in. And star the one that's most important to you. So maybe helps is more important than encouragement right now, whatever. Star one. Okay, there's four other things to consider. And we call these our profiles or our types. And they help us to determine who we are in the Lord. So, number one, do you lead or support? Do you prefer to be up front leading, or are you quite comfortable and more happy to be behind the scenes supporting a guy up front? Someone said to me this morning, I'm finding this very hard. I'm trying not to lead. I want this other person to lead, so I'm trying not to lead. That's what we're dealing with here. Is your preference to lead or support someone else who's leading? Well, if you're the leader normally, and you get together in a group like this, and all of a sudden you're the support, everything in you is crying out. Okay? Do you prefer to work in the forefront or behind the scenes? Circle one. Long term or short term? Do you prefer to do a 6-month project, or would you rather bite off a 5-year long term thing? Are you better with things or people? You'd rather fight with a computer screen or go fight with people? Which do you prefer?
Okay. Are we talking about the flesh here?
Yeah, you're talking about your preferences. Yes, your flesh.
Okay.
Okay, so now we've done, over the last 2 hours, motivational gifts, charismatic gifts, ascension gifts. and all these other ministries that are connected to if you're not a prophet or an apostle, okay? They all are interconnected, so let me show you how. If you are mercy motivated, that's a motivation gift, so you're like 110% mercy motivated, compassionate, right? You're not called to be a prophet, ever. You will never, 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 never be called to be a prophet. The ascension gift, prophet, because they're black and white. They don't have compassion. If you've got sin, they announce it. You don't, you know. So they give direction, correction. You know, they kill churches if they try to pastor them. Okay, a prophet is ruler motivated. So if you get a prophet, they're going to be ruler motivated. They're leader, 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 leader. They won't sit down. They're leaders. Okay, if you think you're called to teach, a motivation, but you don't like to study, read, analyze, and write, think again. You're not called to teach. Because the thing you like on the inside isn't the thing you think you're supposed to be doing. Maybe you're not called to teach and you've misread your motivational gifts. Maybe you're always giving and serving. Then your calling may be a helps ministry. Make sense? Okay, so my motivations... This is a little old in my notes, but my motivations when this was written is teaching, prophecy, leading, and encouragement. My gifts are the discerning of spirits, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, prophecy, and healing. My calling is to be an apostle. An apostle needs to teach, lead, evangelize, prophesy, encourage, or pastor, and teach. So all of my motivations fit the calling. And my type is that I prefer to lead in the forefront long-term with people. That's why I've been in the same church for 34 years. I don't like switching things. Make sense? Okay, so before lunch, I want you to turn the page. And you're going to see a chart there that says who you are in Christ, right? First blank. Fill in the first blank with your name. Now, you can't get that wrong. Fill in the first blank with your name. First blank, fill it in with your name. Put your name in it. And then you're going to go back to all those things you circled and starred. You hearing me now? So you're going to go back in the manual. You're going to go back in the manual, and you're going to look at the fivefold ascension gifts we just finished. Did you tick mark apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher? Did you or didn't you? If you did, tick mark it here. You're transferring what you found into this group, this page. You're just taking everything we've talked about since 10 o'clock and putting it on one page. So I asked you when we were talking about the gifts that if you were a helps person, I asked you to circle it, or administration, I asked you to circle it, or an Abraham, or an Andrew, or a Barnabas, or a Tim, circle it. So all I'm asking you to do is take what you circled or starred and now put it on this page. Now I have to just tell you one thing before you get going. See where it says motivational gifts? At the bottom of the page, two-thirds of the way down that page? Okay. Motivational gifts, remember, Romans 12? Okay. So, if your motivations are to lead and prophecy or encouragement and mercy or something. So, you can't, I'm going to mercy with leading and prophecy. But you can write it in, I'm going to lead with mercy and prophecy. So although you have a motivational gift that you made at number one, that's my most important one you started, it may not be the first one in that list. You're trying to make the sentence make sense. Okay, so I'm not going to teach with leadership. I'm going to lead with teaching. Does that make sense? So that's the most difficult one you're going to fill in. Try to make it make sense. Even though you have one that leads and not the other. Okay, and the rest of them you fill in. What charismatic gifts did you circle? You know, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, what did you fill it in? And at the bottom, you're called to lead, long-term or short-term, in the forefront or behind the scenes, for, see, the same four types you just did at the top of the page. So fill it in. If you have a problem, I'm here. I'll work with you during lunch. So, because at the bottom, when we're done, this is who you are in Jesus Christ. It may not be who you're functioning as, but this is who you're called to be. Okay, so start filling them in, which is why everybody should have had a manual, and I said that at the beginning. Go. And fill it in during lunch, fill it in after lunch, before we start a game, but the ladies have lunch ready, so if you've got most of it filled in, go grab a plate. Talking with people,